I am going to talk about three things. I'm going to talk about pirates, I'm going to talk about a comic strip, and I'm going to talk about St. Paul. And I told some people last night that, and they looked at me like I was pretty strange. And that's the same kind of look I'm getting right now. I get sure to see that. But we're going to talk about pirates, we're going to talk about a comic strip, we're going to talk about St. Paul. I want to leave you with one core idea. And when we come to the core idea, maybe you can spot it, but in case it's kind of hard to spot, I'm going to make sure that I stop and say, okay, this is the idea I want you to leave here with. So the rest of it, you can kind of just sort of listen to, but the core idea, I think, would help us all. So there's our plan. And let me start with pirates. So, you know, when I think of pirates, I think of Pirates of the Caribbean, a little kid, go down there, Disneyland, go through there. But pirates have been around for a long time. This is an interesting little bit. If we go back to about 100 years before Jesus, pirates were a problem. And they were roving around Mediterranean. There's Mediterranean. And eventually they got to be a real problem. Around 50 years before Jesus is born, they're ravaging the Mediterranean. Part of the problem is Rome's having wars and wars and wars and internal wars and everything. They can't basically police the Mediterranean. And finally, it gets pretty bad when there's food shortages of luxuries in Rome. And Rome is like the center of the universe. And the people there are upset that their goodies are in short supply. It even gets a little worse in that the pirates start kidnapping wealthy people, including from their villas near Rome, and holding them for ransom. Pirates rage through the whole place, but their home is this little spot right there, Cilicia. Mountainous area, conquered by Rome, but just barely, and it's a great place. And they build fortified towns and settle there. And it's Roman in name only. It's really the home. If you think of those Pirates of the Caribbean, that image of the wild towns, that's it. It's very poor, and you can understand maybe why people became pirates. They were poor. You can go and maraud some place somewhere else, rush in with your ships, rob it blind, and head back home. And that's what was occurring. 50 years before Jesus, in Rome, they suddenly decide, hey, we got to do something about this. And so they set sail to defeat the pirates. Romans appointed general, Pompey, something like 500 ships, 120,000 men, one of the biggest fighting forces they ever put together, to go and sweep the Mediterranean of pirates. And they hit Cilicia, and Pompey, in 6 weeks, cleans up the whole place. Every one of these strongholds he destroys. He takes captive every pirate. He settles them. They start giving up fairly quickly. And he starts settling them in other areas, in Greece. And Cilicia is cleared of pirates. Shortly thereafter, a little while later, maybe another, from World War II to now, not quite that long, a young man is born in Cilicia, in the biggest town in Cilicia. I don't know if you can see it, but it says it right there, Tarsus. Young fellow named Saul. And I wonder, did his granddad tell him about this time when all the strongholds were torn down and all the pirates captured? He would have probably seen the ruins. Saul grows up to be Paul, St. Paul. Says he was born there, largely raised in Jerusalem. But in his youth, did he hear all about these wars where the pirates were cleaned out, the strongholds were torn down, and the pirates were captured? I want to read you something. That's enough on pirates. I want to read you something from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about strongholds and capturing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. What's going on here? Let's just think about a little bit of what's happening in Corinth. So Paul is, this is his second letter there. And of all the churches that he writes to in the New Testament, maybe Corinth is the one that's got the most problems. But one of the things that's occurred is that other leaders have come to Corinth to talk to the people there, and they have been opposing Paul. They have been effectively being his enemies, preaching something other than the pure good news that Paul had been given personally by Jesus as an apostle to deliver to the people of his day. And so he's opposing this other faction that's coming in there and is trying to teach a gospel other than this pure, simple gospel of Jesus. Those other people, you know, you get the picture of them in these two letters. They had some success. They won people over. The church was being wooed away, and Paul was concerned. So what's Paul do? He writes them, and he says, I use a different kind of weapon than they do. Let's think about what these guys were like. They're probably, from just what we can read about them, they're probably good-looking, eloquent, definitely eloquent, manipulative, clever. They use clever human arguments to be able to win people over. And Paul is not like that. In fact, in verse 10, if you've got that there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says this about himself. For some say about me, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's Paul's talking about what people say about him. There's a letter that was written quite a while later that describes Paul physically. And, you know, it's far enough later that it might not be completely accurate, but this was the picture that was circulating of what Paul looked like. It says, Paul was a man of middling size, scanty hair. His legs were a little crooked. His knees were far apart. He had large eyes with eyebrows that met in the middle. And his nose was somewhat too big. There's Paul, and he's facing these fellows who are very eloquent, very clever, manipulative, and leading people astray. I promised you comics. When I was a little kid, there was a lot of comics that I liked. I liked Alfred E. Newman, What Me Worry, from Mad Magazine, probably my favorite quote of all time. One of the ones I liked was Andy Capp. Andy Capp, if you're my age, you know him. If you're younger than me, you probably don't. A misogynist, a terrible guy, lazy as anything, a drunkard, fought like crazy, and one of the most popular comic characters of all time. Maybe because people sort of saw a little bit of themselves in him. And there's elements of Andy that I found hilarious then, and I sort of see weaknesses that I have even today. But one of them, which isn't in this one, this one's pretty funny, is Andy has got the boxing gloves on, and he's going to go and have a fight. He's going to scrap with another guy. And I haven't been a student of the beautiful art of boxing, so I don't know whether the fellow's called an umpire or a referee, and some of you might know what he is, but you know the guy that stands there and says, okay, go at it. He's giving them the final instructions before they go at it. And he says, okay, now, no biting, no gouging, no headbutting, no kicking. And Andy goes, you're taking away my best punches. What weapons do we use? I feel like Paul's about to take away my best punches when I read this story. He wants to take away my best punches, the things that I like to go to when I deal with issues and problems and conflicts and how I relate to people. Some of the things that I just think are the way it's done. Paul's going, no, that's not the way it's done, Michael. Watch. He doesn't use the same techniques as his enemies. He says, I have different weapons. My weapons are divine weapons. I don't use human weapons. I have a different arsenal. And I've got to tell you, it hurts a little bit to be told that your arsenal's wrong, that your favorite punches aren't the ones you're supposed to be using anymore. He lists what his are just a few books later, Ephesians. If you're new to the Bible, so Paul's letters all sort of come in the middle of the New Testament. Ephesians, here's a little trick on how to remember the order. There's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do you remember those four? Go eat popcorn. Okay? So there's just that's a throwaway comment for you if you're still learning how the books in the New Testament go. Go eat popcorn. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul talks about weapons that he uses. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, divine weapons, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Not manipulation, but truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, being in a right relationship with God, not having an image of success and power and glamour. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's the thing that keeps you quick. Not a quick jab with the tongue, like his opponents had. They were eloquent. They had a quick answer. Do you ever have a point where someone, I think all of us do, someone says something, and the next day you've got the clever repartee? It's almost commonplace that you hear about that you wish you were quicker so you could have the clever thing to say. Paul says, no, my enemies have that. I don't want that weapon. I don't want the clever repartee. I just want the simple gospel. I want to know who Jesus is, and that's my clever place to go. I don't need those other weapons. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, not a perception of power in your own ability, but faith in God, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. No arrogant authority, no lording it over, just knowing that you're saved by Jesus. That's his tool. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want a human scheme. I want some clever way of doing something. Paul says, no, that's not our weapon. Our weapon isn't that. It's God's plan, not my clever scheme. God's plan, not my clever scheme. Those are the weapons that I use. So those are his weapons. What does he do with them in that bit in 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. I'll get my Corinthians right. So this is one of the famous passages of the Bible because it's such beautiful language. Let me just read this bit again, what he does with his weapons. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Carnal or worldly ways of doing things, that's directly contrary to the method of God. Humans have used those other weapons since Satan first whispered in her ear. There's a different way of doing things. We've always wanted to do it our way rather than God's way. We want to debate God, saying we have a better way. We listen to all kinds of ideas out there around us in our culture that just say, this is how you respond. Notice that Paul's talking to Christians here. He's writing to the church in Corinth and saying, you guys do this. You are listening to those people in your midst, and you have a stronghold in your heart. When we talk about the strongholds here, it's basically a stronghold of us wanting to do something contrary to the way that God would have us do it. Love of manipulation, the appeal of power, human schemes, programs, they're not only in the world. They're in every one of us. Every one of us see that, because we're human, as how to respond to problems, how to deal with conflict, how to respond to people, how I interact with my spouse. And Paul goes, that's not it. He probably fought it himself. I suspect Paul, like every one of us, has that as the way he naturally deals with how he reacts to people. But he wants to take into captivity every thought. He wants to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I want you to imagine for a second that I've got a dumbbell here. And if I pick that up, I've now got it in my hand, and I'm going to do this. What happens if I keep doing that? I grow muscle. Why? I'm exercising it. You repeat doing something, and your body responds. Your body reacts to what you've done. If I run, my heart gets stronger, my legs get fitter. What's changing? I'm actually growing tissue. I'm changing the way my blood flows through my body. That's how God made me. That if I keep doing something, my body physically changes to be able to do it better. So neuroscience says that actually that happens in our brains as well. If I keep thinking a certain way, physiologically, my brain changes to be able to think that way. There's a lot of really cool studies around on how we think much shorter now. We're really good at thinking really quick, really short, and not really good at really deep. Why? I'm flipping through web pages. My body, my mind has to be able to react fast to new information, and it's gotten really good at that. And it's not nearly as good as it was 60 years ago at reading War and Peace. Like that, try it sometime. Just try and break out a 1,000-page novel and see how you go. After about 12 seconds, you're going, I can't do this. My mind can't do it. It's not been trained. It's tough. Now, some of you, maybe you're War and Peace readers, and it's easy. But I can tell you, for me, it's tough because I'm so used to training my body, my mind in a certain way. It's the same thing with what weapons we use. If you keep using the weapons of the world, your mind is physically changed. That's how God made you. You go to those kinds of responses, the quick answer, the sharp word, rather than the gospel of peace, the gentle answer, relying on Jesus. That's how your brain works. Paul says you've got to take captive every thought. I said there was one idea. This is the one that I want us to take away. I tried it this week. Try taking captive every thought. Every time this week you go, gee, that's not of God. And just take it captive and say, God, I'm turning this one over to you. That's not the way I'm supposed to be thinking. It'll be tough. It's like raising a dumbbell. First time you do it, boy, you're sore the next day. Your muscles hurt. And then after a little while, you've got muscles, and it doesn't hurt. It's easy to raise a dumbbell. And you want a heavier weight because you're a little stronger. In the spiritual realm, I think it's the same thing. We take these thoughts captive to Christ, and we start growing more and more like Him. We demolish strongholds, areas of our life where God isn't ruling. Strongholds where we've just built that up. That is enemy territory and it's tough. Maybe, you know, I've noticed some in my life this week. I'm just used to, of course, sort of a sarcastic comment. And I go, wow, I think I've done that for 60 years. I'm not sure that I'm supposed to do that. You want to talk about a stronghold? You do something for 60 years. You got to bring in some dynamite to blow that thing up. But if you stop and say, I'm going to take captive every thought that occurs up here and make it obedient to Jesus, it's astounding how blessed you feel after. You feel like you've had a shower. Like at the end of this week, I just felt good. Like all this, you know, you just start being aware of it. Start being aware of it. Build up the strength. Paul was like routing pirates. There wasn't going to be a single stronghold left. There wasn't going to be a single pirate not taken captive. He was weak physically. He had knobby knees, eyebrows that met in the middle. Wasn't nearly as eloquent, clever, manipulative as his opponents. But 2,000 years later, his opponents, nobody even knows their names. Just obedience to Jesus and saying, I'm going to do what Jesus said. He would have known all the clever arguments. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish leaders of his day, and he learned all about clever arguments. He knew them. Paul would have been, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew how to do the other thing. He knew how to persecute the church. He knew how to be mean. He knew how to be nasty. He had some strongholds he had to blow up. So my encouragement to us is just that. Give it a try and say, I'm going to take this week and make it an experiment. See if I can take hold of everything God points out to me is a thought that needs to be brought captive to Jesus. Give it a go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much, that you died for us when we were your enemies. And now we're your friends. We pray for your spirit that we would become more and more the people you want us to be. Thank you for the strength that you give us. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for all the good things you do. You didn't consider heaven a place where you would stay, but you became humble and made yourself a human. And then you died on a cross for us. Thank you for all that. You give us an example of what it means to be exactly what you want us to be. More than that, you give us the power and the strength and the guidance to be the people you want us to be. We pray for all those things today, that you would be that for us, that your spirit would guide us into truth, right in the core of who we are. We pray it in your strong name. Amen.